I direct your attention now to the Word of God. This morning we will be reading out of Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4.
Merry Christmas Eve to all, and we are so delighted that we have this opportunity to focus now our attention to Christ, the greatest gift given to mankind. And we are delighted that you are here. If you are here for the first time, we thank you for coming this morning and being our guest. We hope that our services are a spiritual encouragement to you in some way. One of the reasons why I love the Christmas season is because it causes us to be mindful of an essential biblical doctrine, the doctrine of the incarnation of Christ. And the incarnation of Christ is highlighted in the songs that we sing during the Christmas season. It is emphasized in the greeting cards that we send to one another, and it is brought to our attention in the sermons that we hear preached. I think most of us understand that Bible scholars believe that Christ probably was not born on December 25th. I hope I did not burst anyone's bubble here by telling you that this morning. Also, I think most of us know that nowhere in Scripture does it instruct believers to celebrate Christmas, the birth of Christ, by dragging a tree into the home or eating candy canes, exchanging presents, or watching Christmas movies over and over. While someone wishing to be precise regarding the timing of Christmas and the celebration of Christmas as we know it would be true and right, this, however, does not take away from the reality that Christmas time is a time that we focus our attention on Christ. And it does so, having this Christmas season, focuses on Christ a little bit more than we would do if we did not celebrate Christmas at all. And I will be the first one to tell you that the commercialization of Christmas and the undesired stress with all that brings is something very irritating and troublesome. If you don't believe me, you can ask my wife. But the tradition that has been through the ages in our churches has been something that is notable, something that is respectable, and it is good for our spiritual lives. The fact that we celebrate God becoming flesh is something for all of us to rejoice in. And with that said, it's my desire this morning to lay before your eyes the magnificent truth that God became a man. The truth that Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God, was supernaturally born by the power of the Holy Spirit through the Virgin Mary. And my purpose this morning is not so much to dwell on the occurrence and the circumstances that surround the incarnation, but rather it's to use the incarnation to teach us more about who God is. So if you will, follow along as I read Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. The Apostle Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." The truth of Jesus Christ leaving the glories of heaven and dwelling among men was not given by God to be a warm, endearing story to be displayed on Christmas cards. The truth of Christ's birth is meant to teach us more about God. God ordained the Messiah to be born in Bethlehem over 2,000 years ago so that we might stand in awe of who He is. This is the purpose of Christ's coming. Yes, Christ came to be a Savior. Yes, Christ came to save men from the power and penalty of sin. But Christ came to be a Savior so that we might know God. The incarnation of Christ magnifies the attributes of God. And of all of them, I would like you to consider this morning three of them. Three attributes that we see magnified in the truth of Christ's incarnation, in the truth that Christ came to be born. And I pray that as we consider these attributes of God, that we would leave here with a deeper understanding of the person and the power of God. What does the birth of Christ teach us about God? Well, first, the incarnation of Christ magnifies God's sovereignty. The incarnation of Christ magnifies God's sovereignty. And what we mean by sovereignty is the truth that God rules and reigns over all. And this is the truth that nothing happens in the universe that is outside of God's influence and authority. Regarding the birth of Christ, God sovereignly arranged everything to happen as He appointed it to happen. The Bible tells us here in Galatians chapter 4, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son. The fullness of time speaks of God's sovereignty. It teaches us that there was an appointed time set by God the Father when Christ should be born. And when Christ was born, it was not a second early, nor was it a second late. Under the miraculous arrangements of God, it was the precise time that God desired. And we know that it was the precise time because we have the witness of the New Testament Scriptures teaching us everything that God did was done as the fulfillment to the Old Testament Scriptures. And the angel of the Lord coming to Mary and proclaiming that she will bring forth a son, and that His name shall be Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. In Luke chapter 1, verse 21, is followed by the following words in verse 22, which reads, all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call His name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Christ's birth was a fulfillment of prophecy. And being a fulfillment of prophecy, it was a fulfillment of the very Word of God. Though these men, the prophets, made particular statements, they made them by the Spirit of God. So these prophecies were given by God. God willed that these things should happen. And in the birth of Christ, we see that God, in His sovereignty, has a miraculous way of bringing about all that He desires and wills. 700 years before Christ was born, the prophet Isaiah explicitly told the people of God that Christ would be born of a virgin. 700 years before the birth of Christ, the prophet Micah explicitly told the people of God that the Messiah was going to be born in a place called Bethlehem. 1,000 years before the birth of Christ, David wrote explicitly of the crucifixion of Christ in Psalm 22, teaching us the purpose of Christ's coming. And to view these prophecies, and hundreds more of them, and to view them coming to completion as chance or accident would be utter foolishness. Now, that which was declared regarding Christ in the Old Testament was brought to pass when Christ came, affirms the fact that God is a sovereign God. He is a God who does all things according to the counsel of His will. The God of the universe is not a God thrown off by the will of men. The God of the Bible is not a God who is surprised by the circumstances that happened here on earth. Because the God of the Bible, the God of the universe, the one and only true and living God, is the God who determines everything to happen as it should. Regarding the birth of Christ, God appointed His birth in eternity past. Nothing but the sovereignty of God could have brought it to pass exactly how it happened. This truth speaks of the greatness of God. And this truth, the truth of God's sovereignty, shatters the false ideas that God somehow created the world and yet is uninvolved in the world. This truth of God's sovereignty destroys the foolish belief that God has left everything to chance. It demolishes the shallow deistic view that many have in our world, that He is careless regarding the circumstances in our life. The prophet Daniel tells us in Daniel 4:35 that He, God, doeth according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and there is none that can stay His hand or say unto Him, what doest thou? The psalmist in Psalm 135:6 says, whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did He in heaven and in earth and in the seas and all deep places. God in His sovereignty was pleased to arrange all circumstances to ensure that Christ would be born at the precise time, in the precise place, through the precise person. Now wrap your head around that if you can. As we look to the manger, as we consider the birth of Christ, what does it declare? It declares that God is God. It declares that He is the Lord of all. It declares that Christ is the King of kings, the Lord of lords, that He is the only wise potentate, and He does according to His will, and none can stay His hand. What a mighty God that is. Now, the incarnation not only magnifies the truth of God's sovereignty, it also magnifies the truth of God's faithfulness. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son. And the fullness of time speaks of the faithfulness of God. And the birth of Christ demonstrates that the promises of God given through Moses and all the prophets were indeed true. Christ being born in Bethlehem teaches us that God kept His promise to Adam in the garden. Genesis 3:15, the first mention of the gospel. God telling Adam, after Adam fell, after Adam plunged the world into wickedness, after Adam disobeyed the clear commandment of God, God promised that a Messiah would come to be His Savior, and that a Messiah would come to be the Savior of all those who believe in Him. And we have read for us in Genesis 3:15, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. In the manger, in the birth of Christ, we have the first promise of the gospel coming to pass. The incarnation teaches us the faithfulness of God. It teaches us that God kept His promise that was given through Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. It teaches us that not one of God's promises ever fall to the ground. The birth of Christ magnifies the trustworthiness of God. God can be trusted because God keeps His Word. And the promises of God, the Bible tells us, are yea and amen to the glory of God. The Bible tells us that God is not a man that He should lie. My friends, this morning we need to understand that other religious leaders have made their promises, but only God has kept His promises. Other religious leaders have pledged their faithfulness with their lips, but only God has demonstrated that He is faithful, true, and without hypocrisy. The attribute of God's faithfulness means that you can trust Him with your soul. The attribute of God's faithfulness means that you can trust Him with your family. The attribute of God's faithfulness means that you can trust Him with your future. Deuteronomy 32, verse 4, He, God, is the rock. His work is perfect, for all His ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is He. I don't have to tell you that the best of men will fail you. Those that you love the most will fail you. This world will fail you. Politicians, do I even need to finish the statement? Will fail you. But God will never fail you. When we think of Christ in the manger, what is it that we should be awakened to? We must be awakened to the reality that God is faithful. The incarnation magnifies the truth of God's sovereignty. It magnifies the truth of God's faithfulness. My third and final point is that the incarnation magnifies the truth of God's love. The Bible declares that man's heart is desperately wicked. It declares that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It declares that by nature all men are rebels. And we are rebels against a good and gracious God. The Bible tells us that all men are as sheep going astray, that all men drink down sin like water, that all men suppress the truth in unrighteousness, that all men naturally do not have the fear of God before their eyes. The Bible makes it very clear that there is nothing lovable within man. The infinite holy God has no reason to look upon us with favor. In fact, the Bible states that because of our sinfulness, God has every reason to give us over to our own sinful heart's affection. God has every right to let mankind face the due reward for their sin, which is the lake of fire. But Christ was born to demonstrate that God, despite the sinful conditions of men, is a God of love. In love, God sent His only begotten Son into the world to die in the place of those who deserve to die. In love, the just, Jesus Christ, came to die for the unjust. In love, God offers eternal life to those who will acknowledge their desperate need of Him. And the herald of all Christians is Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God commendeth, He demonstrated His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Why would an infinitely holy God die in the place of puny, sinful men because of love. Undeserved love. When we think of the manger, what is it that we should be awakened to? We must be awakened to the reality that God is love. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. As I heard one pastor say, and Jesus did not come to create a holiday. He was born to die for sinners. As we consider Christ in the manger, we must remember that there was a cross that overshadowed that manger. Christ was born for a purpose. Christ was born so that He would die. Christ came to this earth to offer His life as a ransom for the ungodly. As vital as the birth of Christ is, the death of Christ was the purpose of His coming. On the cross, Jesus Christ bore the full wrath of God in the place of sinners. His death was a substitutionary death. He died a death that we deserve. On the cross, Jesus shed His blood. His blood was the price for our forgiveness. And without the shedding of blood, there could be no forgiveness of sin. And as vital as the birth of Christ is, as vital as the work of Christ is, the resurrection was the capstone of Christ's work. For in the resurrection, we have the final and greatest proof that Jesus is God. Christ resurrecting from the dead means that our faith is not in vain, that it is not worthless, it is not empty. Our faith is a living faith given by a living God who has conquered sin and death. My friend, the meaning of Christmas is Christ. Christmas is God saving people from their sin. Matthew 1:21, and He shall be called Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sin. My question then to you is, do you know this God? Do you know this Christ? Have you met the Savior? Have you become His child? Do you have the complete assurance given to you by the Holy Spirit that you have been forgiven? If not, you must flee to Christ today. You must flee to Christ, asking Him to do what you cannot do. You must go to Him and Him alone and ask Him to save your soul. You must believe that He has the power to save you. You must ask Him to wash away your sin. You must cast yourself wholly upon the feet of Jesus Christ and cry out as the publican did, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The gift of salvation is a free gift of grace. The gift of salvation is not a reward for the righteous. It is a gift for the guilty. The gift of salvation has been paid for by Christ. On the cross, Jesus Christ cried out, it is finished. The work of redemption has been done. The sovereignty of God has so aligned Jesus to die in the place of sinners so that sinners might be made free. The Word of God has come to pass perfectly so that men may be given salvation. And the truth is, there is nothing we can ever do to earn or deserve salvation. Some individuals think that their baptism was enough to wash away their sin. Some people think their religiosity is enough to make them right with God. But all those things are works. And the Bible tells us that we are not saved by works. We are saved by grace. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If salvation were of works, if salvation were of baptism, if salvation were of our own morality, if salvation were of our church attendance, or our giving to a religious organization, then Christ wasted his time. Then Christmas has no meaning. But Christmas has a meaning. Because the birth of Christ led to the death of Christ, led to the resurrection of Christ. And in the life, death, and resurrection of Christ, we have hope. And men can only be justified by faith in Him, by believing that what He did on the cross was sufficient to save your soul. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And salvation is only through Christ. It is not Christ and morality. It is not Christ and the church. It is not Christ and baptism. Jesus says that He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man can go to the Father except through Him. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The Philippian jailer, bothered by his sinfulness before God, cried out to Paul, "What shall I do to be saved?" And Paul said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Romans chapter 10, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Have you cried out to the Lord? Have you called upon His name? Looking only through faith in Christ, in desperation, saying, "God, save me from the power of sin. God, save me from the coming penalty of sin. God, I am tired of my sinful lifestyle, and I need You to transform my heart and my soul." The God I set before your eyes today is the one and only true and living God. He is the Creator God. He is the God of the Bible, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is this God that we will one day stand before and give an account. And it is this God that you need in your life. Knowing these things, how then will you leave here this morning? Will you leave rejoicing in the great and gracious God, or will you leave rejecting His free gift of saving mercy? When you consider the incarnation, when you think of the birth of Christ, think of three things: the sovereignty of God, the faithfulness of God, and the love of God. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. This is a promise from Him who cannot lie. Believe it today and rejoice in it. Let us pray. Our Father, we now come to You again in prayer. Having received Your word, we are humble that You would love a people such as us. We are humble that You would fulfill the promises given over centuries, so that men might know Jesus Christ. We are humbled that You have arranged the details of history so that Christ would come, and so that He would come to save us. Oh God, this Christmas, we pray that we would consider these things. And considering them, Lord, in turn, we would love You more. That we would strive to be more faithful in the year to come than we were in this past year. Lord, we love You because You have first loved us. And if we are honest and humble in mind, we will acknowledge that there was nothing good within us. But in your loving kindness, you drew us to yourself and revealed Christ to us. And we respond with the Apostle John, oh, what manner of love the Father has given unto us that we should be called the children of God. Lord, if there's one here who is not a true believer, they are still separated from you. They are still walking in sin. Oh, Father, I pray that you would impart faith in their heart. I pray that you would draw them to yourself and that you would show them that Christ is the only sufficient Savior. Oh God, we ask that you would perform miracles this day, and that as believers we would marvel in your sovereignty, that in our lives right now you are arranging everything for a purpose. And the purpose of believers is to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. And so we confess that all that is happening to us right now is to conform us to the image of Christ. And we thank you for the great promise of your sovereignty. And Lord, there are times in which we doubt. There are times in which we become weary. And in those times of doubting and weariness, help us, Lord, to remember your faithfulness, that you have promised to be with us unto the end of this age, that you will not leave us nor forsake us, that your promises are trustworthy and we can cast our care upon you, knowing that you care for us. This Christmas season, help us to delight in your love. And as believers, we have a steadfast love in Christ, that nothing will ever separate us from a love in Christ, not death, not persecution, no other creature. And I pray, Lord, that this love would be worked in our souls even more so, that we would respond to your love by loving you more, by loving your word more, by loving your people more, by loving your work more. Oh God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.